Last week I spoke about God being in the restoration business, and I felt a real strength in that. I felt really good about what happened, how it was shared, the feedback that was given for it. I want to continue it to a point today out of Luke chapter 15, but I want to tell you something first, so I'm going to go to Luke 15 and then refer back. Luke 15, verse 11. It's a familiar story. Before I do, I just want to talk to you a little bit about myself. I read a lot of things in the Word that say about God giving us the keys of the kingdom. I read where Jesus said that there's points if you abide in Him and He abides in you, ask what you will, it shall be done. That's the King James Version, but that's how I know it. I believe that inside of me and inside of each one of you is an untapped potential. Or these scriptures aren't right. They're not true, right? If those things say what they say, then why don't they happen today? Why aren't they more manifest in our lives? And I think we have theories for that all the way around. We can go from, well, it's this, and it's God's will. And with everything that you talk about in the area of prayer and receiving, there's fine lines of thought where you go just a step above it, and it turns into more flesh, it turns into more law, and less into the Spirit. Yet you go below it, and it becomes something you just do man-made, where you just determine in your own heart that, you know, it doesn't really happen or it's not happening to me. Either way, none of it is changed unless you get a revelation of His love. None of it. You can teach theory, faith, theology, eschatology, pneumatology. You can teach anything you want to teach. But if it doesn't have a basis of love, it doesn't matter. Because it becomes head knowledge and head practice and works trying to achieve and strive, and the more you strive, the more tired you get, and then you just back off completely. And there's more Christians than we want to admit that just, we're just living. And I mean the term we, meaning we're not pursuing what God said would be there for us if we would pursue after it. So one of the steps for my life personally, and will be for all the leaders of any ministry here, is to take on this book, not promoting books in one sense, but I'm promoting this because it means something to me. It's just simply called The Circle Maker. It begins with a historical account of a man before Christ that had prayed for rain, and it hadn't rained in a year. And he sat down in the middle of the city, or whatever complex it was, and he drew a circle. And he said, I'm not leaving the circle until it rains. And so he began to pray. And he prayed. It wasn't a defiance. It wasn't like, I'm not leaving if God doesn't do it. It was an intensity of his heart to not let go to what he knew God was going to do. And then it rained. And it rained just a little bit, and everybody started getting very excited and celebrating. And he said, no, this isn't the rain yet. This isn't, sort of like Elijah, when they said the small hand, and then it began to pour. And he began to pray more, and then it came down in buckets, so to speak. Sort of like Pittsburgh for the last 2 months. Who's praying out there? Please stop. And then he just requested from the Lord that it slow down, and so it doesn't all run off. You know as well as I do, when there's hard ground, it just can run out. And it literally proceeded in that way. And from that point, that man was aware of drawing a circle around his prayer and staying in that circle until God comes through. Now, I've given you points of the scripture related to the bowls, praying for the bowls to be full. It says in Revelation about the prayers of the saints being stored up in bowls. I believe with all my heart that there is specific understanding in eternity that I might not even be able to explain, that refer to how I pray and pray accordingly, that if I continue to pray in that manner, that at a certain point that bowl tips over and the things that I've been praying for will be fulfilled. I believe that there's a destiny that all of us have that we often let go of because we don't see anything happening. Maybe you had a prophecy given to you. Maybe you just had a heart desire, an inclination that you have not yet seen happen. And you're just really going on with life, doing what you normally do, almost forgetting about it or saying, God, if this is real, then I guess you're going to have to dump it on me. I don't understand. It just hasn't happened yet. With that, we then develop our own theologies, and we ignore what God says, and we just hold on to what we believe it is because it makes us feel good. I'm not in the business personally of feeling good right now. I want to see change. I want to know that the destiny, I have a personal dream that was given to me over 20 years ago. Won't tell you the dream, some of you know it. It was a dream. And in this dream, God revealed to me a destiny about my life and how it would happen. It's not happened in 20 years. But when that dream took place, I remember being so overwhelmed in my dream that I began to cry and weep uncontrollably. I remember that so clearly. And for some strange reason, when I woke up, I was still crying. And I kept crying. That's how I know it was God. I'm not asking God to make me president or to put me here or there. I'm not asking for anything selfish or soulish. I just know in my heart, God gave me something that day. And I'm going to put a circle around it. And I'm going to pray for it. And I'm not going to let go. I'm not going to let the circumstance dictate it. As I do for my family, as I do for you. And so I want every ministry to be full of prayer. And I want every leader to be willing to say, I'd rather pray than just do what I normally do or what I can do best. Anybody gifted in ministry can do it on a whim. We can come in and be totally overwhelmed with our day, overwhelmed with our week, overwhelmed with life, and come in and just immediately turn it on and do what the ministry is. It can be done. I've seen it done. I told the young adults on Thursday night that it's been said by old-time people that if the Spirit of God left, how many churches would go on as normal? I'm not here to condemn you. I'm not here to condemn myself. I'm here to challenge you, including the leadership. What's the difference if we're not in prayer? If we don't have time to pray, and we're going on our skill and our ability, then we're never going to arrive at what God wants to do. But if we learn how to pray, specific prayers, that's why I ask you, give the Lord 15 minutes a day. It's worthy of me taking up time in a message that I prepared to talk about this, because if we don't ever get this, all that other is just another sermon. It's another topic that we talk about for maybe 2 minutes and go home and do what we do. It's just easy to live this life in this world. It's just easy. I know that. And the Lord is challenging us because I believe the days are near. I believe the reason we're to have a children's ministry of any impact is because if we don't grab these children now, social media has them by 3, 4, 5 years old. They have them. Parents are just letting their children in social media, and they have them before you know it. We've got to stop that. We've got to be the ones that say no. We draw a line in the sand that says, it's not going to happen here. It's not going to happen in my family. It's not going to happen. And then we fight to do that. How do we fight? In prayer first. We begin in prayer and we say, Lord, I'm going into that circle. There was the War Room movie that inspired many people as well. Watch it. I have it at home. If you need it, just let me know. I'll give it to you. Great movie. But all of these movies, all these thoughts are there to inspire us because prayer is what works. And whenever Jesus said those things about you will be able to ask this, it was because he was saying you need to pray. And there are prayers that some of you have prayed for decades, as I have, and yet to see. But God is faithful. And we never know when we're right there and we quit. We just quit. We can't. But we need to know how good God is. We need to know that our Father is just so patient with us. That in spite of wherever we've been in prayer life, that if we started today, he'd be so excited to hear my voice, your voice. So excited to have you return. Your thought might be, oh, Lord, I am done this for. I feel kind of guilty even praying now because I know I committed to 15 minutes and I haven't even thought about it. And you can go through all those words. And I just truly believe Father God looks at you and goes, shh, 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 shh. I just want to hear you. I came to hear you talk. I just want to see you. When he says in Revelation that he stands at the door and knocks of a believer's heart, it says he said, I just want to come in and fellowship with you. I love having coffee with people. I can't even imagine what it would be like sitting down and having coffee with Jesus. But he said he wants to do that with me. He enjoys you. He wants your voice. It's not law. It's not, oh no, you got to pray or it's never going to happen. It's not like that. It's like communion with the King. Communion. In this parable that you all know, I'm just going to read it to you. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth and while living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out as a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating. But no one gave him anything. Now, I've mentioned many times, I'm kind of into sports. You read how many sports figures today are broke that made millions and millions and millions of dollars. They're broke. They're just like this boy. They had their money. They spent it. They had plenty of friends. It's a man that worked down at, that lived across an apartment from me for a season when I first moved in. He was a truck driver. He had lots of friends because he bought them all beer all the time. Down at the bar, he bought everybody drinks. Everybody loved him. Then he developed a disease. When he got that disease, he could no longer work. And because he could no longer work, he was no longer able to buy everybody beer. He pretty much died alone. That's how this young man felt. He had everything he wanted for a season, everything that he dreamed about. But just like everything else, it doesn't satisfy and it eventually just fades away. Yes, there are people that are millionaires for life. But it's really not about the money. It's about what you really need as a person. What we really need is not money. We think we do. We joke about it. You know, I like to at least try. I wouldn't want to win the lottery, but it'd be nice to find out. But it's not what we need. In fact, the Bible's kind of clear when he said, you cannot serve God and money. And he made a pretty distinction there that if you're not serving God, you are serving money. When you serve money, giving is not that much fun. Because you need money. Giving to other people, really difficult, because you work for it. It becomes obsessive to many, including myself, parts of my life. Obsessive almost. That young man had everything he wanted at home, but he thought he needed more. So he asked his dad, can I just have my half of the inheritance right now? And I heard it said, and it's really true. He basically said to his father, I was hoping you would die, but since you didn't, can I have half my money now while you're still alive? His father did that. He gave it to him. I wouldn't have. That's the truth. But he did. You wonder why. Why did he aid him? Because he knew what he was going to do with it, right? He knew he was going to sin. You know, when you're parents of adult children, I'm not inferring my own. I'm just talking about life because I've been around and I know plenty of parents that have to deal with it. Sometimes it appears, or you think, I'm aiding my child by doing this. I can't do that. I've got to stop it. And there's a point, as a parent, you have to know how to stop. There's a point where you just have to love them anyway, in spite of it. And that's what that father did. He said, okay, I know what you're going to do with this, son. And it's not going to help you. But at that point in time, I'm sure the boy said, right, Dad. Yeah, it's not going to help. And he went out and he took the money and he had a blast. He actually had a blast. Anything for a season can feel good. And it felt good. But it dried up. And when it dried up, he found himself without a penny. And he also found himself without any friends. The security in the kingdom will never come from another person. It only comes from Father God. Because at any point in time, someone can fail you. This man was failed by everybody that he gave money to, did not give back, and there he was feeding pigs, so starved he wanted to eat what the pigs ate. But he didn't even get that. What a reality check. And it said in the next verse that when he came to his senses, he thought, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I think in terms of addiction, they call it hitting rock bottom. Most of us hit rock bottom sometime in our life. Hitting rock bottom doesn't mean you're coming back up, but it can. Because it said he came to his senses. Sometimes it takes the stripping away before we realize what is important. We think what's important is there until we have it and then say, I guess it wasn't. And if it's taken, then we really understand it wasn't what mattered. Perspective is everything in our Christian walk, but the perspective can't be from our flesh or our past or our background or our family heritage or even our desires. The perspective we need is of Father God. And by getting that kind of perspective, you have to spend time with Him. You can't just be taught the kingdom. You have to hunger after it. So when disciples or people would come up to Jesus and say, I want to follow you. And he says, sure, but this is what you need to do. Well, they weren't into that. They wanted to follow him, but they weren't into what he said. And he knew they weren't going to. So he let him go. Not because he didn't love them, not because he didn't have time, but because he saw that they weren't willing to go where they needed to go. But they came, this man, as we need to do, is come to our senses. What is necessary? What do I need? Who am I? And what do I need to do to get the kind of things in the kingdom that God said there? Getting meaning, see his power reign. Be in a building. Be with people where the Spirit of God in you touches their lives, even at points without saying a word. Historically, that's happened to great men and women. And I'm not here to account for that. I'm here to say to you, the potential inside of us, through the power of the Holy Spirit that resides in us, is limitless. He says he gives the Spirit without measure. So we come to our senses when we realize everything we have striven for hasn't been enough. It hasn't given me or you the sense of fulfillment except for a brief time. What is God like when we feel that way? The most beautiful aspect of this story. The boy said, I'm going to set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and he went to his father. Anytime you take a step forward at God, the enemy tells you, you've done this before. Really? You want me to remind you of what you've done? You want me to remind you of how you haven't made it before? Why try now? I can't imagine if I went to the gym, which I try to do, and I had some little guy on my shoulder say, you wimp, you can't do it, you never could do it, look at you. But that's what the enemy speaks into our lives all the time. All the time. You can't. Why? You failed. You're a failure. You failed before, you'll fail again. That's what this guy was thinking in his mind. I just go back. I just go back and say, look, I don't even want to think that I'm anything but a slave. But at least I'm a slave being taken care of. At least I'm no longer in a pigsty looking at pigs all day trying. It's getting so bad I'm actually talking to them. I just want to go home. So he did. So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. I had the privilege of being kissed by my dad. Not often men kiss men, not even dads and sons. I remember it well, a couple times. I just talked to him, had lunch with him or whatever, and at the end, you know, I'd give him a hug goodbye because I was driving back to Pittsburgh, and he'd just give me a kiss on my cheek. I love you, son. I love you, son. It's not our culture for men to do that to each other. But there's something intimate about a kiss. It's acceptance. It's affection. It's a display of something more than the manly handshake. Father didn't just say, good, I'm glad you came to your senses. Now get over there and we'll talk about it later. That's what David did. As much as I love David, Absalom sinned. He, in a vengeful anger. By the way, David had those moments too. We talked about it. But Absalom had an anger because his sister was raped. And he was going to pay it back. Since his dad did nothing, he was going to pay it back. So he did. He killed the man who raped him. It was his half-brother. David was upset, distressed. Just walked away from Absalom. Absalom walked away as well, went to a distant country. But he wanted to come home. Finally, Joab, the general, said, David, let him back. Let him back. David said, all right, he can come back, but he can't see my face. As great of a man as David was, he said that to his boy. It makes me think, I'm sure that some of you have experienced that. Where you humbled yourself and they didn't care. Or they cared, but they weren't affectionate. It was like a halfway point. Yeah, okay. But I'll never trust you again. Okay. But we're never going to be in this position again. If you've lived that at all in your life, it's not hard to think Father God does the same thing. Why not? Look what we've done. There's not a person here that's really worthy of standing before the Lord and saying, I've done it, right? We all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And yet he wants you. He doesn't just want you. Look what he did to this boy. The boy said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer the worthy to be called your son. But the father said, quick. He didn't even answer his son. He said, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Every time you make a step to turn your heart closer to God, no matter where you are in this process of Christianity. Every time you make a step forward, it's like a party goes on in the heart of the Father. And when I talk about being in right standing, when Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners, but he knew he was the righteousness of Christ, whenever he came back to the Father said, I am restoring you to sonship. I am restoring you to right relationship. He had a right standing with his Father at that time, but he knew who he was. So the delicate balance isn't that we condemn ourselves because we've sinned. But it isn't that we ignore any sin that we commit as if it's okay because I'm under the blood. And it was forgiven a long time ago. So I don't declare that I'm that. Well, you did it, though. I own up to what you do as the boy did, as that son did, and let the Father restore you. Because here's where I'm ending. He always restores you. He always restores you. No matter what you've done and how many times you have done it, when you humble yourself before the hand of my loving and your loving Father, he always restores you. It's the enemy who lies to you and says, you can't be that, you aren't that, forget it, look at yourself. It's the enemy that will carry you and put you down. And the voice of Father God today in my life and in yours is to say, get up. You're a son or daughter of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You're in right standing with Father God. And when you sin, you get rid of it. You own up to it, and you get rid of it. When you do that, I believe you're going to start seeing prayers being answered like never before. Because I think once we're in the right relationship, we know how to pray. When we know how to pray, he said he will do all that we ask of him. We just have to know how to pray. And if our perspective is all down here all the time, then we're praying for things that aren't about the kingdom. But when we pray according to the kingdom, all things will happen. So we need to tap in. We can tap in for a season and feel so good, and then we start getting back to ourselves again. And the Lord just said, keep coming back, keep coming back. But he's got an open arm, because that dad every day never stopped looking every day for that boy. It's not necessarily written there, but he knew he was coming. How? He never gave up. Father God never gives up. I, as a parent, never give up. When I look at my 6 grandkids, I pray because I know that Satan is chomping at the bit to destroy their lives. And I'm learning as a patriarch of the family, stand in the gap. Pray. Don't let him in. Take that sword. I want me to go and get it. Take that sword and say, you're not coming, because I represent the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you represent him because you're in right standing with him, because you're a son and a daughter of the King. Don't pursue what doesn't fulfill. Pursue him. Pursue him. Hunger after him. Get this book. I'm going to be giving it to those leaders, but if we have any extra, we order more. We'll make sure that you get it. But the only responsibility you have is you got to read it. I got 30, 40 books in my office, never touched it. I know what it is to take a book and not read it. This one will be read. Is it the Bible? No. But will it stir you to pray? Yes. Let's do that now. Father, I thank you that you illustrated your love in that parable, that we're never out of it. We're never beyond hope. That you're always there to wait and have us come home, to kiss our cheek, to embrace us, and to party. I pray that if there's one person here today, Lord, that has believed a lie that they are worthless, they have failed, they are not up to par, they can't be, there's no reason to even try. I pray that every lie, every curse be broken in Jesus' name. Because I know, Lord, We're needed now. You've chosen to use us to stand in the gap. We're needed. Set this church on fire. Set it on fire. Let life spring forth, that those that come in will be changed. Let us be a mission church. Let us be what you called us to be. In Jesus' name. The Lord bless you. Say it again. The Lord bless you and keep you and have his face to shine upon you, being gracious to you. The Lord lifts up his countenance to you and grants you his peace. May the God of hope fill you. Fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you.